Turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. I did have a good time with my granddaughters today. We went to the woodcraft store in West Omaha, and I'm a woodworker, and if there's any of you that like to make things out of wood, you can understand. I try to get there, but then trade-off, we went to the mall, and they took me to a wedding dress store, and I tried on one of those veils or whatever for them, and they took pictures of it, and so, but I'm secure in my manhood. I don't care. I get that. Nobody, I got to tell you, while you're finding Ecclesiastes, if it helps, it's page 690 in my Bible. And so I was in a church in Georgia, and it was a meeting just like this, Wednesday through Sunday. And while every night there was a woman who came, and she was middle-aged, and I'm telling you, she was weaned on a pickle. She had the most sour look on her face. But you never know. When you're the guest speaker, somebody might have just lost a husband, or they may have just been told they got terminal cancer, or who knows. So, you know, you're just trying your best to encourage, and I have a good time wherever I go. I see humor in a lot of things. And while this woman just glared at me through the entire Wednesday night service, on the way out the door, she brushed right past me, never said a word, didn't shake hands. So Thursday night, the exact same thing. I'm not kidding you. Just stared at me. Friday night, same thing. Saturday night, same thing. Sunday, she just, I mean, there was like a cloud over her head. And I'm still going to have a good time. I don't care. She's not going to adjust my attitude. I'm going to preach. And I'm Sunday night, after every service, exactly the same way, my wife was with me on that trip, and she brushed past me, and she took my wife's hand, and she said, "I just have one question for you." She said, "What kind of sin were you in that God cursed you with that the rest of your life?" And pointed at me. Just spreading the love in your local Baptist church. And my wife said, "Oh yeah, I was backslid bad. I was in deep sin. I was way out of the will of God. I know what you mean. It's my cross to bear." And so now every once in a while, if I get too smarty pants, she'll say, "You know, Randy, if I wouldn't have been backslid, I wouldn't have had to put up with the likes of you the rest of my life." And so we have a great time, and I enjoy meeting new folks. And when I first started this 8 years ago, traveling, I'd come back to a church for a second time, and I'd say, "Oh, please, remind me of your name. Tell me, I recognize the face." And now, my eighth year, I'm going around saying, "Hey, could you tell me what my name is?" I can't remember anything the older I get. And so, thank you for making me feel welcome. But I laugh about a lot of things, but I never make fun of the Word of God. To me, this is a very serious, serious thing. Here tonight, if you'll stand with me, if you can, we'll just read a couple, three verses. And it starts, I was youth pastor for 17 years. And if you look up the word youth in the concordance, the highest concentration of the word youth in the Bible is right here in this passage. It mentions youth several times. And so I always thought this was a very important crucible of information for youth. And so tonight, tomorrow night, we'll talk about marriage and the husband-wife relationship and Sunday school. I've got Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'm excited. But tonight, primarily speaking to adolescents, teens, 13 to 20, this, I believe, is so, so important. And I love to preach on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to give my testimony, but this is, the Bible's got a lot of stuff addressing a lot of subjects. And here's an Old Testament passage, but you'll know that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he says in verse 9, and you can just follow as I read, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Verse 10, "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Verse 1 of chapter 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And then let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this good church and pastor. And Lord, how they carry on the work of the ministry, faithful year in and year out. And thank you for Brother Springer's example and leadership. Now bless our time in the scriptures. May we sit as it were at your feet and learn of thee. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was raised on a dairy farm in Wisconsin, and we weren't saved. Our family was a moral family, disciplined, charactered, principled, whatever you want to say. We knew hard work. When I was only in third grade, now we had a one-room schoolhouse on our property, King School, and we walked to school, but between our house and the school was a cornfield, and in the fall, a snotty, wet, rainy fall, they were picking corn, and some ears of corn got caught in the New Idea corn picker in the husking bed, those of you that are farmers. And my dad went back and kind of brushed them through, and his glove caught in those little fingers on the husking bed of the rolls, pulled his hand in. And when we were in third grade, the ambulance, they came, and my dad's hand ultimately was squashed paper thin up to the wrist, and they amputated his hand. And so from the time I was third grade, I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and milked cows. He couldn't dump a bucket of milk into the cooler. And I have a twin brother and a brother 1 year older, and us boys went out and did chores. Start by sweeping the hay in and getting the cows up, and they all, and listen, when you go through your life with 56 cows standing up and raising their tail and doing their business, they salute you as soon as you turn the lights on in the barn. You know where you fit in the pecking order of things. You just know, I'm just here. Sweep up the hay, scrape the poops into the gutter, put fresh straw under them, and get the milkers out and milk the cows. And when we're done, wash the milkers, let the cows out on the pasture, feed the calves, clean the barn, spread the manure. By 7 o'clock, we go home and clean up and eat breakfast and go to school. When I was 9 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, and I milked cows up until 40 pounds ago. And I'm saying we were just raised, and here's the saying, and I'll just tell you, we were raised with the kings are better than that. And hear me, it wasn't meant as a prideful thing. We weren't Christians, but it was a character thing. You'd never think of selling a sick calf to a neighbor because the kings don't do that. You wouldn't think of having a flat tire on the wagon and not fixing it till next year because you don't do that. That's not what you do. You wouldn't think of having a transmission slipping in the car and you just sell it to a guy and laugh up your sleeve because you took advantage of him. The kings don't do that. You understand what I'm saying? We were raised with those kind of things. Now, when I got saved, I was 18, and it was my delight that all the good and moral things end up having their foundation in the Bible. And our family goes all the way back on my mom's side to Roger Williams. And there was Bible preaching up until a generation before mine. And so our family had the moral compass of all that Bible preaching and teaching all those years. But I didn't get saved till I was 18. But while at home, there were eight of us children, four boys, four girls. We had a blast. My father said, look, there'll be plenty enough time for you to be sad. You better enjoy your childhood. We made go-karts. We played sports. We had a blast. We didn't have money. We didn't even know we were poor. When you're out on a farm in the country and you don't have much, but neither does anybody else have much. So you don't care. I mean, you just make do with what you have. And we, with a twin brother, who I say I beat him out, he says he kicked me out, but either way, I'm 12 minutes older than him, and it's his birthday tomorrow. And so, but hey, we had, the three of us that were kind of joined at the hip, just a 14-month difference, and my twin, and so we did things. When it says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, we had a blast out in the country on a farm. We had pets. We had cows and pigs, and we raised some sheep, and we had horses. My sister's stupid horses, hay burners that we had to take care of. But nonetheless, but we also had, I had a pet squirrel and a pet crow and a pet raccoon and a pet fox. And we just loved living out on the farm. One of the great things in the fall when you get a full cob of corn and it's about 30% moisture, you can go and take a great big ear of corn and you shuck the kernels off and then you have this wet cob. And you go in the chicken yard and you get three feathers, the long feathers, and you put them in the one end. And then you get a coat hanger and you snip the straight part and sharpen it on the grinder and put that in. And you can make a dart about this long for throwing at your brother. And I'm telling you what, you stand there by the corn crib door and your brother, you try to see if you can stand still while I throw it. Whoa, you almost hit me. And watch that thing go through a 3/4-inch pine board. I'm not kidding you. It's serious. But we had a blast. Before you guys knew about this, before some of you discovered America, we had our hay bale would be full. You know, you fill it all summer, so then in the winter you have enough hay to make it through. And hey, we had a badminton racket, but we had a whole new definition for hit the birdie. You go up in that hayloft and you poke out there and shine the flashlight. And on each end of our barn, there was a window with a broken out light. And so, hey, the birds do a brrrr. And you sit there with a badminton racket. And I'm telling you, you can hit them boogers. And the cats are down in the hay just having a feast. We did so many fun things. Take inner tubes and cut big slices out of truck inner tubes, and you tie it in the crotch of a tree and tie it to a leather thong, and you can make a slingshot that can throw rocks the size of your fist and have a battle royal with your brothers. It's just a blast. You wouldn't do this, but we took our pipes. We'd have galvanized pipe, and we'd break a mirror and take little pieces of mirror and glue it 45 degrees in the elbow. So then you got a little periscope you can see around corners. And then you take a milker hose and the double air hose, the vacuum hose, that's the right size for wild grapes or soybeans. And you can get your mouth full of soybeans or wild grapes, and you can look around the corner and see your brother coming and flip that hose around out there. You can blast him in the face before he ever sees you coming. We did so many things. We had fun. The Bible says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, in the sight of thine eyes. Hey, have a great time. We did things. Now listen to me. You don't have to be destructive or sinful or wicked to have a good time. There's a lot of things you can do that are honorable and upright things. I mentioned we had pets, we had things. I invented the skateboard. I was 10 years old, 1961, and I took a 2x4 and one of the old metal skates that clamps to your shoes, and I split it in half, and I put a half-inch bolt through this end, and I had a skateboard. And we'd go up and down on the highway. There was hardly any traffic on our road, and we'd go out on the concrete and go up and down on our skateboard. We just had fun. One of the funnest things, that pet squirrel, we were cutting trees, and Mama got killed when the tree fell, and there was all these little babies the size of mice, and I took one in and fed it from a milk dropper and raised this little squirrel. And how fun is it to have a pet squirrel that sees you and runs up your leg and gets on your shoulder, and you hold your arm out and he runs out and jumps on your brother's back and he screams. And it was just a blast. Again, probably the most sinful thing we probably ever did was lift up the toilet seat and put saran wrap on the bowl and then put the seat back down and listen for funny noises when the next person went in there. I mean, that's probably the worst thing that we ever did. You don't have to do destructive and hurtful things. I had a occasion. There was a owl that was killed, and we went up and got two baby owls, great horned owls, out of their nest. And these owls, why, I raised them in the basement, and they're amazing creatures. God's made some beautiful things, and a great horned owl are just amazing things, and they can turn their head 180 degrees both ways, and they got eyes, that big flat front face, they can focus, and they've got feathers on the back of their wings that disperse sound so they can fly silently. And I got them to where they would eat dog food, and if a cat would be in the silo room and catch a mouse, why, we'd take the mouse out of the cat's mouth and take it and put it there, and the owl would be sitting on a perch in our heifer barn. We had him locked in there, and they'd fly down and they'd grab that mouse and go sit on the perch and eat it like a Snickers candy bar. And it was just fun watching them grow. And when they got big enough, I would just take dog food and put a little bit of water on some dog food and set it in a pie tin. And if they were hungry, they'd come eat that. And finally, I said, I'm going to let them go out in the wild. And I just opened the door. One never came back, but the other one would come when I called. I would just go, and he would come. I had a name for him. It was Owl. But how fun to be able to just walk out. An owl can hear forever. He can hear a mouse under a snow, and he can hear forever. And I could walk out of my house, and he could be anywhere within a mile. And I would do that little whistle, and boy, a couple minutes later, if I put my arm out, he would land on my arm. I had raised him from an infant. If I didn't put my arm out, he would swoop down and land on top of my head. He had claws that could go all the way around my wrist. He had a 5.5-foot wingspan. I watched him with his mouth break a stick bigger than my finger, just click like that. He'd sit there and clack his beak and look around, and we were buddies. We had a good time. So while the word gets out to the ornithology club and the local Audubon Society, and oh, hey, it's in the paper, Jungle Boy commands nature. And out comes these ladies in their yellow Cadillacs, and they come out, and it's twilight and call the owl. And I'd call the owl and he'd land and they're all taking pictures and it's in the paper. And I couldn't tell him. I kept him in captivity for 3 months in order to do that. It's illegal. But we had a blast. But hear me, the funnest thing, we had a dusk to dawn light in our farm. And, it would come out at night. It's in the middle of our barnyard so that people couldn't come and steal gas and all of that stuff. And wow, the fun thing was to have somebody over who did not know I had an owl. And I would stand under the dusk to dawn light. And then I would just be chatting with them, and in the conversation I would go and keep talking. Well, of course, out of the woods 2 minutes later, but when you're under that big dusk to dawn light and this thing comes from behind you, it looks like a pterodactyl is about ready to take you to planet Mars. And so that I would just be standing there, and if I didn't put my arms out, he'd land on my head. And so here's the guy talking to me, and all of a sudden he'd see this huge shadow and this bird flare its wings and perch on my head, and they'd yell, "Look out, look out!" They'd hit the deck, and they'd be, "There's a, you gotta," and I'm going, "Yeah, it's my owl, he's my friend." Listen, we had a blast. I loved my youth. I wasn't saved, but I loved being raised in an environment where you could enjoy things. But we had kids from town that came out to see us. Now, here's a secret. Farm kids think all the kids in town are stupid. They never delivered a calf. They don't know where eggs come from. Right? They never put rings in an Alice Chalmers tractor. They don't know nothing. But the kids in town think the farm kids are stupid, crippled too high for crutches. They think, man, you guys don't even have a movie projector. You go to a one-room school, and you got one teacher for 8 grades, and, man, we got teachers for each grade, and we got workbooks, and, right? I'm serious. That's the way it was. And we had these cousins come out. Now, I just, pardon me, but my cousin, the boy that was our age, was a nerd before that word was in the dictionary. And he had glasses that were this thick. And he was a geek before computers. And he had a sister who was a year or two younger, and she had braces. Now, in those days, nowadays, having braces is a status symbol. Oh, you got rich parents, you can have braces. But back then, while people had braces, they were kind of an anomaly. And, of course, here they, aunt and uncle go in town, are in the house, and they're having coffee with mom and dad. And cousins are out there on the farm, and, hey, you want to play ball? Well, I don't know, I never played ball. So we started, calling him Coke bottle bottom, bottle glasses and four eyes and stuff like that. And the girl we called tinsel teeth and tin grin and brace face and copper choppers and all this stuff, And we had, in those days. Well, of course, he goes crying in the house. Hey. We're 11 years old or something, practically adults, and he goes crying in the house. My dad comes out. Now hear me, we were never permitted to pick on things. We couldn't pull the wings off of flies and say we had a flea circus, or we didn't get a chance to, if you're going to kill something, kill it. but don't torture it. A righteous man regards the life of his beast. He caught us one time. We had a electric fence, and you know how you have the one wire that goes across the gate, and it's spring-loaded, and you pull it off and let it. Well, you discover if you take it and put it on the back of the head of a frog, they jump funny for a couple minutes. And my dad just he took a hoe handle and paddled us for being unkind to a frog. I'm saying we were raised, don't ever, ever, ever harm something. He said, look, 98% of the people in prison for murder admit to having tortured animals when they were children. And he says, I won't have it. I won't have it. And so, of course, here we are picking on our cousins, and my dad comes out, and he said these words. I remember them like they happened right now. You boys? We knew who that was. Come here. We marched up to the shed, and there that pail or that milk can full of waste oil when you change oil in the trucks and tractors. And we got this waste oil that we used to put on chains and plowshares to keep them from rusting. And a brush there. And he says, you come here. And he dipped that brush in the waste oil. And he walked over to the chicken yard. We got a chicken yard twice the size of this building. And we're there. And he grabs the leg hook and walks in there. Now, we have several hundred white leghorn chickens, big white chickens, all white. And he reaches in and catches one by the leg. And, of course, if you hold it upside down and blood flows to its head, it gets a little more docile. And he brought that chicken in and took that brush and put a black spot on the top of that chicken's head. And then he said, you boys stand here. And he released that chicken back into the pen. Now, chickens will pick bugs off from one another. And while we stood there, that chicken was in the yard, and the other chickens nearby would see it and look at it and peck at that black spot on the top of its head. And it didn't like it, and it would run a little ways away, and that one pecked it, and then it got to fly clear to the other side of the pen, and that one pecked it, and in 10 minutes' time, that feathers on the top were gone, and now it's just a bright pink spot, and then they kept pecking, and now it's bloody, and now it's this bright red spot, and in 10 minutes' time, that chicken was dead. In that pen. And he said, children can be cruel, and they'll find some outstanding feature, and they will pick on it and pick on it and pick on it till they destroy somebody. And he says, don't you ever do that again. I mean, we're standing there crying, feeling bad for the chicken. But when my dad said, don't you boys ever pick on somebody. We had bullying lessons before that was popular, can I tell you? And so, of course, I say all that because here it says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the sight of the eyes and ways of heart. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. There are parameters. There are boundaries. There are limits to what you can do that's actually fun. And those limits are what pleases God, what honors God, you can feel free to do. But those things that dishonor God, those things that are a reproach, those things that are sinful, you're not free to do. No vow. God's keeping the books. God's keeping the records. He knows your deeds and your motives. Rejoice, have a good time. But it doesn't have to be at somebody else's expense. It doesn't have to be destructive or harmful to other people. You can have a great time without being sinful. And then it says, look at in the very next verse. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Hey, hey, how many people have regrettable things from their youth that they wish had never happened? How many people have scars and regrettable things that just should never have happened? And he says this, and I think it's so important to read this. It says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. One of the things we were taught early on was you are responsible for your attitude. This victim mentality, this constant blaming everybody else. Oh, look at these circumstances. Hear me carefully. I have plenty of dark threads in the tapestry of my life. If I want an excuse to be discouraged, I have them. When I was 16 years old, my mother died in front of me with a brain aneurysm. When I was in third grade, my dad lost his hand. When I got married, my wife's father died early of diabetes. I have a son with a brain tumor, a daughter who was raped. Don't tell me that everything went good for me. I have my share of problems just like everybody else does. I'm so sick of people saying, well, could I tell you about my journey? No. I don't want to hear about your journey. I don't care about your journey. Tell me about your obedience. Tell me what you did to follow Christ. Tell me what you did that was right. If I want an excuse to quit, I know preachers that have molested children. I know preachers that have run off with the secretary. It seems to be popular, so I had my wife be my secretary so I could do that. Hey, who doesn't have people that have disappointed them, or churches, or pastors, or parents, or somebody? It says, remove sorrow from your heart. You know who's responsible for your attitude? You are. Get over yourself. Get over this. Well, my parents, my friends got an allowance and I didn't. Are you kidding me? Well, my parents never took me to Hawaii, and Johnny's parents took him to Hawaii. Listen to me. I was 18 years old. From the time I was 0 to 18, we went to town one day a year, family day at the fair. We ate one meal a year, not at our table, and that was McDonald's on fair day. Hear me. Anybody in this day and age that thinks they've got it bad, I wished I could have had them in my hip pocket while we were growing up. Remove sorrow from your heart. Remove evil from your flesh. Listen, I've been youth pastor for 17 years. You can see it from 100 miles away. Here's a youth group, a Sunday school class, a junior church, and sitting right there is Johnny Rebel. He sulks and soaks. He's sullen. He's morose. He's withdrawn. You ain't gonna. I'm not paying attention. You're not gonna make me happy. And those rebels have an antenna, and there's another one on that side of the room, and they can find each other the third day of class. And you can see it from 100 miles away. And you talk to them, and you try to relate to them, and try to encourage them, and they go, oh, no, just leave me alone. Just forget it. No, never mind. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Bible holds you responsible for your conduct and you responsible for your attitude. Removing sorrow from your heart. Hey, when you meet an adult, squeeze, shake, look them in the eye, smile, and greet them respectfully and offer your name. None of this. I'm cursed with a curse. I'm in a Baptist church. I want to slap you. Wake up and smell the coffee brew, and you're a spoiled brat that has more advantages than most people that ever lived. You got a refrigerator that works, and King Solomon didn't. You have air conditioning in a car, and King Solomon didn't. You have a cell phone and a computer, and King Solomon didn't. You have more things than most people who ever lived and died on this planet ever had. And then you sit there and sulk about what you don't have. You're such a spoiled, spoiled batch. Here it says, remove sorrow from your heart and evil from your flesh. Hear me, young person. If you allow a sour attitude to captivate you, it'll destroy you eventually. It'll take you places you don't want to be. I'll tell you one story. While I'm youth pastor, we had a family come to our church. And wow, Scotch, Irish on this side and Irish on that side. And so mom had bright orange, reddish hair, and dad had real fair skin and freckles. And wow, they came to me and said, are you the youth pastor? And I said, yes, I am. And they said, we have a son who has real fair skin and real bright red hair, and he's skinny. And the kids pick on him in school, and they tease him. And at first, he would just feign sickness so he didn't have to go to school. And if we made him go to school, he'd get off the bus, and he'd run out in the woods by the school and not go to class. If they corralled him and made him go into the school, he would hide in the bathroom or hide in the furnace room. He didn't want to go to class. He didn't want to be around the other students. He's withdrawn. And the truant officers had to come to our house numerous times, and we don't know what we're going to do, but we want to find a place where he could be loved and accepted and supported. And I said, I promise you, our church and our youth group will love him and help him by the grace of God. I remembered the chicken pen. And so they said, okay, well, we'll come to church next Sunday. And they claimed to be saved, and he came. And he was a 14-year-old boy, and I'm not exaggerating when I say he's as white-skinned as this is, skinny as could be, with bright orange hair. I thought it was a matchstick walking in. You've never seen hair this bright in your life, ever. And I greeted him and welcomed him, and I was so proud of our young people. They surrounded him, welcomed him. Nobody made any mention at all of anything, just, hey, thanks for coming. And he was immediately incorporated. But, of course, he's still enrolled in the public school, and the parents, you know, relatively young Christians. And, boy, he immediately found friends and acceptance, and it was so wonderful. But just 2 weeks later, mom called me. And she said, Pastor King, will you go visit our son? He's in the hospital. Well, he seemed healthy to me. But there was a feature that he had that was even more remarkable than his complexion or his hair. And that was, he had real thick lips. Some people have thin lips. Some people have real thick, pouty lips. He had very big lips. But they were purple. They were as purple as a grape is purple. And so, this became the source for teasing and nicknames. And he hated the way he looked. Now hear me, young person. The Bible says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And every one of us, I mean, you got to have a little sense of humor. I mean, if you had a face like this, you have to have a good personality. You know the feeling, brother. And, I mean, I can't grow a mustache because nothing grows in the shade. If you have a schnoz this big, I mean, you just got to be able to laugh at yourself a little bit. Nobody's perfect and ideal. We all have outstanding features about us. Buck teeth or a crooked neck or crooked ears or whatever. It is what it is. We are who we are. But this boy hated how he looked. And I'm called to go to the hospital, and she tells me the hospital, but it's on the fourth floor on the south wing. And I know that wing. And that's the psychiatric ward. That's the locked-in ward. That's the you-have-to-be-supervised ward. And I said, well, why would he be there? And she said, oh, he took a razor blade and cut his lips off. The psychiatrist has to do a week of counseling before they let any outside voices. I don't blame them. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has a recommendation. Everybody has advice. And if you've ever done any counseling, you want to be able to focus with the person and not have a bunch of competing voices. I understand that. But can I tell you, when I did get in to see him, seeing X's here, stitches, where his lips used to be, didn't improve his appearance. That boy, released 3 weeks later to the custody of his parents, was on the end of a rope in his garage. And I was called for his funeral. This did not have to happen. I was so angry and so grieved and felt like, and of course the parents helpless and bewildered and just shocked. Grieved that they didn't put the child in a different school. Grieved that they kept making him. Grieved that they didn't reassure him. But hear me, young person. Everybody has some rough parts in their life. Do not let them destroy you. Do not let them say, well, there was things that happened. Listen, we had a family. I'm visiting the bus route. And there's a family. The girl, 12 years old, answers the door naked. I'm visiting for our bus route. I invite him to church. Here comes two boys and four girls on the bus. And they were poorly clad in a poorer neighborhood. And I got to go back and visit the family. Their mother was divorced. They were being raised by a single mom. She owned a tavern. It was our local strip club. From the time those girls were 8 years old, they have to go every evening after school and help serve drinks, mix among the men, watch what's going on, clean up the messes in the bathrooms. Don't tell me about your circumstances. All four of those girls got saved. They're in church. They married godly husbands. They're serving the Lord today. And mom is sitting in our church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. The grace of God can help. I don't care. It's not that I don't know and I'm not sympathetic, but winners make a way and losers make an excuse. There are some people that just fasten on whatever happened to them and use that as their excuse for disobedience and failure the rest of their life. But you're responsible for you. Remove sorrow from your heart. Remove evil from your flesh. Why? Because childhood and youth are vanity. A lot of that stuff. Don't let that dictate your whole future. There's a lot more to you than just that. It doesn't have to destroy you. Most pastors, if they told you the truth, they have some regrettable thing that happened in their past. You either get better or you get bitter. You either use it as a stepping stone or a stumbling block. You either say, hey, I had a bad shake. I had, my dad died. My mom died. They got divorced. Hey, get in line with the rest of us. We have, very few people have the ideal circumstance. It is what it is. But with the help of God, if I didn't believe the grace of God could help somebody, I'd get out of the preaching business. If I didn't believe God could give victory, I marvel. We got a family in our church. The guy was in Vietnam, drowned in Agent Orange, came back. He's a paraplegic. They hire a woman, 37 years old. This guy is 40. And they hire Veterans Affairs, hires him. Hires this woman, and she actually lives with him to care for him 24/7. She wheels him in the shower. She feeds him his meals. She does everything for him, cleans him up after bowel movements, everything. And she got saved. And she says, hey, it doesn't look good, me living with a man about my age. And I've come to really love him and his character. And would you come talk to him? And I led him to Christ. And she married him. Hear me? Married him. He's never bought her a bouquet of flowers. They've never had intimate relations. He's never taken her out to eat. He's never bought her a Lamborghini. If your phone goes off, you owe the pastor a pizza. I'm not too hard on it. Hear me! She fell in love with him. She takes care of him. She got saved. He got saved. They joined our church. We had three men help him in the baptistry. She has cared for him every syllable, every second, every day, and gave up the Veteran of Foreign Affairs paycheck. Hey, if he's got a wife, he doesn't need a caregiver. And they live on beans and marbles. He can't work. She needs to take care of him. They live in a very modest house. They have very modest means. He gets some of the benefits that a veteran disabled, a wheelchair van and all that. But hear me carefully. She has never, ever complained about her lot in life. I like having people like this in my hip pocket every once in a while when someone complains to me. I say, oh, go talk to so-and-so. Go talk to so-and-so. Go talk to so-and-so. They didn't have it all rosy. They're not on the primrose path. They're not doing everything in a bowl of cherries. Hey, lots of people have had a bad shake in life. But with the grace of God, you can still remove sorrow from your heart. Remove evil from, well, I'll tell you, my dad died. Well, almost all of us are going to live long enough to see our dad die. I'm sorry. That's part of life. That, are you going to use that as your reason to be paralyzed forever? My wife and I had six children, but we have two miscarriages. As a pastor, I've been there carrying stillborn babies three times, a little casket and a rope, laying it down into a grave while a mom and dad cried. Lots of people have bad circumstances. I'm sorry for that. I don't mean to talk lightly about that. I'm saying, hey, don't let that dominate your life. Don't let that destroy you. Remove sorrow from your heart. So verse 9 says, rejoice. verse 10 says, remove. But chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Hey, they say you know you're getting old when the best part of your day is over when the alarm clock goes off. The evil days are going to come when I had nothing to do this morning, and by the end of the day, I still didn't have it done, you know. You don't have to wait until you're an adult to please the Lord. A child that is 3, 4, 5, 7 years old can please the Lord, honor the Lord, serve the Lord. So often, young people buy the line, well, you know, I'm just biding my time until I can really be used by God. That's not true. Our teenagers at our church knocked every door in the city of Oshkosh, 13,600 homes, every single year. We went to the Jehovah's Witness pastor's home. We went to the Mormon missionary homes. We went to the Catholic priest's rectory. We went to the Church of Christ pastor. We knocked every door in our city every single year with the young people. You say, well, I don't know. Hey, they learned early. Right now, our church has 70, count them, 70 people out of our church out in full-time ministry. You know where that, the fertile bed of that thought of serving the Lord came from? The youth ministry, the young people, the ones they were serving the Lord. They knew, hey, we get to do this for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I remember I was talking to a guy, and he was promoting the bus ministry. And there was a guy there, and every church has a guy who's an actual member of the Sanhedrin. He's got a Deputy Holy Spirit badge. He knows more about God and ministry than anybody else. He's his official spokesman. And this guy comes up, and he was castigating and maligning the guy that was promoting the Sunday school program and the Vacation Bible School. And he says, I just don't think it's right that you would bribe kids. You give kids a kite if they ride the bus, and the one that brings the most with the verses memorized, you bribe him with a bicycle, and Jesus would have never done that. Hyper-spiritual. And the guy wisely says to him, he says, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't your church have the inner city rescue mission in your missions budget? Well, yes. Yes, he says, well, why do you do that? Well, he says, those people, I mean, hey, they're just a step away from eternity, and they're down on their luck, and they've lost their marriage and their health and their job, and hey, they're just at the very precipice of death, and hey, we have soup in the back and shoes in the front and a delousing station and free blankets and food, and we preach the gospel to them every morning and every night. And the guy says, fine. You take your quarter and you use it for a cup of soup so some guy off the street can be saved who's already destroyed his whole existence. He's got 1 or 2 years maybe left to serve the Lord. And I'll give it for that same quarter for a kite, and I'll get an 8-year-old kid saved who has his whole life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't criticize those that have a heart for youth, a love for youth, a desire for youth. Now, I'm not for just bribing everything, but I'm saying, hey, don't despise young children. Don't despise junior high and teenagers. A church that has those has a future, has a life, has some excitement. And wow, I'm reminded of the little girl who comes to her daddy. And she's 7 years old, and she's kind of sweet on another 7-year-old boy in the church. And she says to her daddy, "Daddy, can a 7-year-old know true love?" And the daddy said, "Well, honey, watch this." And he went and he got a great big iced tea tumbler out of the cupboard. And he got a little bitty juice glass out of the cupboard. And then he went to the refrigerator and got the carafe of orange juice. And he filled this one right to the brim where it has an hibiscus, you know, where it just kind of tops over. And then he filled the little one right to the brim till it was just ready to spill over. And he says, "Honey, which one of these has real orange juice in it?" And she said, "Well, Daddy, they both do." He says, "That's the way it is with love. This is me, this is you." But he says, "Your love is just as real as mine is. You love me, you love your brother, you love your mommy. You have genuine love, and I have genuine love. But at this stage of your life, you don't have the capacity to love in all the ways it would take for you to be married. But your love is just as real. You love the Lord Jesus. You love other people. You love your family. And it's real love. There are ways to let our young people know we respect them. We appreciate them. We have a vision for them. We have a love for them. We're ecstatic that they're here. Hey! Babies need their diapers changed once in a while. It comes with a little problem. But I'd rather hear them laugh than cry. I'd rather see them silly than sullen. I'd rather see them happy than withdrawn. I'd rather see them giggly and silly. Well, boy, our kids are all foolish. Childhood and youth are vanity. That's part of growing up. That's part. Listen, there's a reason that the 5-year-old is giggling and grinning, and the high school teenager is smiling from, and the 25-year-old is straight-faced, and the 50-year-old face is like this, and the 70-year-old's. Life has a way of wearing you down. I love it when I'm around young people. I'd still be a youth pastor if I wouldn't have got old. I'm saying to you, listen to me. Rejoice, young person, in your youth. Remove sorrow from your heart, but remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You might be surprised, and I'm going to say this and I'm done, but in many ways, the 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds in this church are the centerpiece of this church. Whether you realize this or not, hear me carefully. The old people have the money, the young couples, the nest builders, they don't have nothing. They're trying to build a house or entry-level jobs or whatever. But the old people gave their life to build this facility, to build this church, to protect this ministry, to support this pastor, and they want to believe that this church has a future and it's going to be a church just like they had. They want it to continue in a great vein. And so when there's a vibrant youth group, when there's a successful youth ministry, when the older people look at them and say, "Hey, our kids come to church, they enjoy the things of the Lord, they're serving the Lord, they give testimonies after camp." The money shows up for programming, youth pastor, a new ping pong table, sponsors to camp, whatever it takes, if the older people believe our church is healthy for the future. But more than that, you've got all these younger ones, 6 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, and they're looking up at them. And they're wanting to emulate them. And they're wanting to follow them. And they're wanting to be like them. And they see what kind of music they listen to, what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of places they go, what kind of companions they have, what kind of attitude they have, whether or not they have a Bible open in church. Those kids aren't stupid. And they see, do our young people care about the things of God Almighty? This morning, we read in our motel room, me and the girls were reading about Haman and Esther and who knoweth whether thou comest into the kingdom for such a time as this? And her saying, hey, I'll go in, and if I perish, I perish. And we get to chapter 7, and Haman gets hung on his own gallows, and they're laughing and giggling about how God still gives out justice. Don't you want them to learn about the ways of God, the things of God, the Word of God? Hear me carefully, and I'm done. This business here, rejoice in thy youth. Do everything you can to encourage happiness and joy and a great time. I don't mean constant, we'll pay for go-karting, we'll pay for the water park, we'll pay for, you can have your own car and your own cell phone and your own computer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having godly, good companions and activities. And then, hey, be very alerted that your young person has a companion, a friend, or a hero that is a good, godly example of a happy Christian. It'll go a long, long ways to their outcome and their future and their lives. And then, young people, remember your Creator in the days of thy youth. I can't tell you how many young people have turned out to be the champion Christians and the leaders of the next generation, reaching souls around the world because they had a good upbringing, a happy childhood, and a zeal for the things of God. And I challenge you with that tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here tonight, and I can't tell you how much I love you and want God's best for you. But I want to challenge you that, first of all, you need to know that the Lord loves you and He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have peace in your heart and a joy in your spirit. He wants you to have honorable activities that you can look back on your youth and say, I had a wonderful, wonderful upbringing. And then God wants you to take full responsibility for your attitude toward life. Remove sorrow from your heart. Remove evil from your flesh. Nobody falls into dope. Nobody falls into smoking. Nobody falls into other addictions. You make choices. You remove sorrow from your heart. You remove evil from your flesh. And then remember your Creator. Hey, first and foremost, you were made to please Him. He's keeping the books. He's keeping the records. And I challenge you, young person, you're here tonight. You say, Pastor King, with the help of God, I want to remember these three R's, and I want them to be guideposts, pillars for my life. I want to rejoice and remove and remember. And with the help of God, I intend to do so. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm a young person. With the help of God, that's my plan and my purpose. Thank you, thank you, thank you, young people. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And then you're here as adults, and maybe you're thinking of your children or your grandchildren. You say, that's my prayer for our children, our church, our youth group, our future, that we would have sons that are plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters would be cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. God, give us a godly future with our young people. That's my prayer for our family and our church. Would you just slip your hand up? That's my prayer for our family and for our church. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, and Lord, I just don't know how to help more than to apply the scriptures in a practical way to the lives of real people. And Lord, we're gathered here and heads are bowed, nearly every hand in our audience tonight has expressed a care for this and for the future of this ministry. And I pray that you would see their hands, see their heart, hear their prayer. And now in the quietness of this moment, I wonder if you could pray a prayer just between you and God and mean it with all your heart. Lord, help me. Help our church to rejoice in their youth, to remove sorrow and evil, and remember their Creator. God, help us. Lord Jesus, hear these prayers. Bless this church. Thank you for Pastor Springer and his example and his investment, him and his sweet wife in the school and the youth. And Lord, what we see here today is a testimony of the fruit of their labors. But Lord, there's a future and challenges just ahead, and we're going to need your help more than ever before. Do that in Open Door Baptist Church that only you can do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.